turn in your Bible, we're going to go to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. One more time, would you turn to Mark chapter 5? We're going to begin with our reading with verse 35. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 5, and beginning with verse 35 from the New King James Version, this is what it says. While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. This is the word of God. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? Amen. This morning, I want to take some time this morning and walk through this text. And I want to tag this lesson, "Lessons from Jairus' House." That's what the theme is, "Lessons from Jairus' House." Now, to understand what is happening in this text, you really need to begin the scenario at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And if you have your Bible with you, if you want to leave it open and walk with me through it this morning, I want to walk along from chapter 21 through the text that was read and pick up some kernels, some nuggets along the way, if you don't mind. The scenario begins in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and this is what it says. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. So if you've been walking with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that this whole scenario, chapter 5, began with Jesus getting off a boat at the Decapolis, and there was a Gerasene demoniac. Jesus cast the demons out of him, a legion of demons, healed him, and then told him to go and witness to his home, to his friends. Then Jesus got aboard the boat again, and he came to the other side, and that is where our scenario picks up this morning. And so the person that he runs into on this side is a person whose name is Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. He would have been similar to a pastor of a local congregation. In the Jewish community, where there were at least 7 Jewish males, there was a synagogue. And a synagogue is a building or a location where a Jewish assembly or congregation would meet for religious worship and instruction. It was similar to what we do on Sunday mornings. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, so he had responsibilities. He had to maintain order in the assembly. He was responsible for deciding who would conduct the public worship, and he was responsible for keeping the congregation faithful to the Torah. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious man, a man of religion who made sure that the rules and the regulations and the rituals, the customs and the laws of the Jewish religion, Judaism, were kept. He was a man who was known for his religious commitment. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, but he had a problem in his house that religion could not solve. I don't want y'all to miss that. He had a problem in his house that his religion could not solve. And so he went looking for Jesus. And he found him in the text. The text says in 22, beginning with the B section, chapter 5, verse 22, beginning with the B section, when Jairus saw Jesus, he had been looking for him. When Jairus saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." Now, you notice the faith statement there. He was a religious man and discovered that religion couldn't help him. And so he looked for a relationship with Jesus. And when he found Jesus, he fell at his feet and made intercession on behalf of his daughter. And his prayer was a prayer of faith. Because Jairus had discovered in a personal way that religion has no spiritual power. Religion has, there is no healing power in reciting creeds or in the observation of rites and rituals. There is no healing power in religious hierarchies or temples. There is no power in religion. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to what religion does. Religion on a personal level can cause a person to think too highly of himself. Religion swells people with pride, like the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray with the tax collector. Y'all remember him? He stood and prayed to himself, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, not like this tax collector. I tithe of everything that I..." He had pride. Religion will make you think that you are more than you are on a personal level. On a macro level, religion can be used to justify genocide, racism, sexism, and thievery. Religion can justify land grabs by violent means. Religion, on a personal level, can draw attention to yourself, like the Pharisees whom Jesus labeled as hypocrites, who stayed standing in the marketplace praying only to be seen of men. Religion on a macro level can be used by people to subjugate and enslave other people who don't look like them, think like them, or believe like they do. Do you hear the damage that religion can do? Religion can cause its practitioners to exalt and celebrate and worship and praise each other's religious achievements. Religion on a macro level create false gods of gold and orange and demand that others bow before them and ascribe to their gods honor that only belongs to Yahweh. Religion enslaves you with rules and regulations that are designed to keep you in the low place. But in Jesus, God removes the emotional shackles and psychological chains of religion. Jairus discovered that he needed something more than religion, and my brothers and sisters, so do we. What we need in our lives is what religion cannot give us. Jairus needed to experience the transforming power of God that is offered to those who have faith in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jairus went, prostrated himself before Jesus, and made prayer of intercession on behalf of his house. he asked Jesus to come and heal his situation. And the Bible says Jesus went with him. And I love that about Jesus. He accepts invitations. Amen. If you need healing, you can invite him in. If you need deliverance, you can invite him in. If you need forgiveness of sin, if you need to be made whole in this life, if there's something that you are lacking that God has made available, just ask Jesus to come in. Is there anybody here who is not ashamed of the name of Jesus? Is there anybody here? Are there still people today that don't mind calling on the name of Jesus? Because the Bible says, and I've experienced in my life, and some of you have as well, that when you invite him in, he'll come in and make a difference that nothing else can. Have I got any witnesses here this morning? He will make a difference. The text says that he arose and he was on his way to Jairus' house. But something happened along the way. In verse 25, it says that a certain woman had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and grew not better, but grew worse. And she heard about Jesus and she came believing in him and pressing through the crowd. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. You know the story of this woman. She pressed through the crowd and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was made whole. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped on his way to Jairus' house and turned to this woman to have a conversation with her. He stopped and blessed this woman with an issue of blood. And this story is told in all three synoptic gospels. It's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason I believe it's told and reiterated time and again is because God wants you and I to know, he wants the reader to know, that while religion discriminates and counts you out, God never does. This certain woman was the opposite of Jairus. He was religious, she was not. He was male, she was female. He was strong, and it was the social norm for a man to talk to another man in public. But she was sick and was restricted to speaking to men in public. And God spoke to her anyway. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Her condition made her ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go into the synagogue. He had the title ruler. She was identified as a certain woman. He had resources. He had servants. She had spent all of her living trying to get well and was left with no money at all. We know that his name was Jairus. This woman's name was never mentioned in the text. He needed healing for his household, but she needed healing for herself. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that it does not matter who you are. When you call on his name, he is there to meet your need. God responds to your needs, regardless of your present situation, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your sexual orientation, regardless of your race, regardless of your creed, regardless of your color, regardless of what other people might think about you. God made salvation available to everybody. Call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. God gets personally involved. The minute you place your faith in him, he wants you to know that healing is available right now, that deliverance is available right now, that what you need, God can supply. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler's house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Suggesting that it's too late for God to act now. But how many of us know that it's never too late for God? It's never too late for God. God specializes in bringing life to death situations. Amen. Just ask that widow at Nain. Her son was being carried out. He was in the casket on the way to the graveyard, and she was standing behind him on the way, weeping for her dead son body. But Jesus showed up. The Bible says he touched the funeral possession and then spoke to the boy and brought that boy from death to life. Oh, what about Lazarus? Just in case you think that he doesn't show up on time. The Bible says that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus while Lazarus was still alive. They sent a message saying, Jesus, the one that you love is sick. And Jesus waited a couple of days, didn't he? He waited till Lazarus died. Not only had Lazarus died, but he had been placed in the tomb. Not only had he been placed in the tomb, but he was there long enough for his body to begin to decompose. And then Jesus shows up days after the funeral. And the sisters ran out and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But implying that, Lord, it's too late now. We trust you, but you showed up too late. Jesus demonstrates that he may not come when you want him. He may not come when you call him. He may not show up when you think he should, but when he does show up, he's always on time. And he has the power to turn things around. Have I got a witness in here this morning? He can turn it around. He showed up for the widow of Nain. He showed up for Lazarus. And then he showed up for you and I, didn't he? When you and I were dead in trespasses and sin, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. He never shows up too late. The Bible says when he got to the house, there were some people there with certain personalities, and he had to remove them before he could do his work. And that gripped me. Can you imagine Jesus putting you out? There are only two occasions where Jesus put people out. When he showed up at the temple, there were some money changers in the temple, and Jesus drove them out. And here in the text, when he got to Lazarus, when he got to Jairus' house, there were some personalities that had to be removed from the house before Jesus could do his work. The text says, as soon as Jesus heard the word spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and said to them, why are y'all making all this noise? Why is all this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, but he put them all out. Here's the lesson. There are some characteristics of the kind of people that stand in the way of your success and blessings. Jesus put these personalities out of the house before he could bless the household. And can I just take a minute to tell you the three kinds of personalities? If you know anything about this biblical Jewish culture, you know that there were paid mourners, that people were paid to come in and mourn. So these mourners had to be put out because for one of three reasons. Number one, because they were fakers. They were paid to cry. They were weeping and carrying on and pretending to care. They were in the house, but they really weren't concerned with the house. And they made a lot of noise. Meaningless sounds. Jesus says, what is all this commotion? They made noise, like James Brown said in one of his songs, just talking loud and saying nothing. Just making a lot of noise. They were talking loud and saying nothing, at least nothing meaningful, nothing helpful, nothing encouraged. And so you need to beware of people like that. Beware the fakers in your life. Amen. You need to be mindful of people who are always talking. Have an opinion about every subject. And have advice about everything. And especially if they don't really care, it's intentional deceit. Jesus had to put the fakers out before he could do his work. And if you have any fakers in your life, in your circle, you need a spirit of discernment, because you have to separate from them in order to see God at work in your life. Fakers. And then they were takers. These are mourners. They're paid to mourn. It was a part-time job. They were in the house because they could get something out of it. Their goal coming in was to get paid. Watch out for takers. They are in it not to help you. They're in it to profit themselves. And let me tell you something. There's some preachers that are takers. Takers. They were getting money to be there. It was self-centered involvement, motivated by self-interest, and Jesus put them out. Amen. There were fakers, there were takers, and then there were mockers. They laughed at the Lord. Can you imagine? They laughed. They mocked God. They mocked his word. They ridiculed Jesus to his face. They didn't take anything that the word of God said seriously. As a matter of fact, whatever the word says, they says the opposite. Jesus said, "She's asleep." They laughed him to scorn. And then Jesus put them out, because people like that in your life and mine block the blessings of God in your life and in your household. But when he put them out, then he began to work. He said, "The child is sleeping, not dead." He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Three lessons. Jairus here learned in his relationship with Jesus to trust in the authority of God's word. It is what God says it is. It is what God in his word says it is. Marriage is what God said in his word it is. A man is what God says in his word a man is. A woman is what God says in his word a woman is. It is what God says it is. Jairus learned to trust the authority of God's word. Some said, "Your daughter is dead." Jesus said, "Not so. She's sleeping." The point is, it's not over till God says it's over. You may be in a situation that looks hopeless. It looks like a dead end. It might look like you have lost. Well, it doesn't matter what the situation looks like. The final outcome will come when God says it's over. It is what God says it is. Jairus thought it was over, but God spoke, and there is authority in the word of God. And when God speaks, he always has the last word. Have I got a witness here? You are, and I am, what God says we are. Other people might have an opinion about what they see, and that's their opinion. I have no power over your opinion, but I'm standing on the truth and the authority of the Word of God. If God says I'm a winner, I might be on my back, knocked out, but I'm still a winner because it ain't over until God says it's over. It is what God says it is. I am what God says I am. And you are what God says you are. No matter how it looks, what other people say, what other opinions might be, you are. If God says you are saved, then you are saved. If God says you're complete, you're complete. If you're chosen, you're chosen. If you're forgiven, no matter how you might feel, if God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You're a new creation, a child of God. You are redeemed. You are more than conquerors. You are justified. You are one with Christ. You are created for good works. You are victorious, not condemned. You are saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, and fire baptized. You are what God says you are. Is anybody in here willing to stand on the Word of God, to trust in the Word of God? You are what God says you are. Every time I come into a situation, I claim the promises of God. It might not look good right now, but I know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And if God says I'm a winner, even if it's losing all around, I'm standing on the Word of God. How many of y'all take the promises of God into your situation with you? Take the power of God into your situation with you. Y'all need to learn how to speak to situations in the name of God. Y'all need to know how to recite the promises of God even while you're going through, holding on to God's unchanging hand. Is there anybody here that still believes in the Word of God? When the Word of God calls something that is, it is what the Word says it is. Amen. That's what's happening in the text. Jesus says she sleeps. She looks dead, but Jesus said she sleep. They saw her laying down there. She ain't breathing, Jesus. I said, she sleep. I put some napkin on her face. There's no breath in her, Jesus. I said, she sleep. I have the last word. Y'all not listening to me this morning. You're not listening to me. You fired. Your job is coming to an end. The word says, I will supply all your needs. Thank you for the time that I've had here. And thank you for the opportunities that you've given. And even though I am fired, I will not worry. Because the word of God says that he will provide my every need. As a matter of fact, I'm believing this setback is a setup for a comeback. That my tomorrows will be better than right now. I am in the hands of God and not the hands of man. Come on, give God some praise right there. Come on, give him some praise right there. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know what? I had to turn off the TV altogether. I had to turn off the news altogether because they are painting a situation that's trying to claim my attention. And while I want to be aware of what's going on around me, I refuse to allow it to dictate my attitude. I refuse to allow it to make me dread the future. I'm walking with my hands in his hand, and I don't know about tomorrow, but since I'm holding hands with the one who made all things, I'll allow him to take care of tomorrow for me. Amen. I am standing on God's word. I am participating in God's promise. But then not only did he learn the authority of God's word, he learned a lesson on the power of personal participation. You see, because Jesus put some people out and everybody else went in with him. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those that's going in with him. He took Jairus. He took Jairus' wife. He took Peter, James, and John, and whoever else had enough faith to participate. They went in together with Jesus. And when Jesus spoke the word, they were all in agreement with what he said. And my brothers and sisters, this is a picture of a household. This is a picture of ministry. There are some things that God will do, and then there are some things that God requires for you and I to do. We need to participate with him in faith, because faith without works is dead. We are operating under the authority of the word of God and by the principles of his word. We need the truth of the word to guide our activities and our expectations. It takes faith in God and works. God is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. He's just not going to do it. You can lay around and pray all day. You'll just be a laying prayer. But until you get up and do your part, that's when the doors will begin to open. You've got to participate. There is power in participating with the word of God. John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. You can trust his word, stand on his promises, and refuse to be moved. Jesus took the little girl by the hand and said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately she got up and walked, and they were all witnesses to the power of God. But then, not only that, there was a need for continuing nourishment from the word of God. Because if you look at verse 43, the B section, Jesus says, give her something to eat. If you're going to grow strong and mature, we need the milk and the meat of the word of God. We need to nurture the spirit with the word of God. There has to be a daily dietary requirement for the people of God. You ought to get some word every day. The word is milk and it's meat and it's medicine. It's a balm that eases tension. It's a salve that settles emotions. It's therapeutic for the mind. It heals the sin-sick soul. The word of God encourages and inspires and instructs. The word of God counsels and restores. It provides healing for this life and preparation for the life to come. The word of God shapes the character, causing us to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God, so that you and I can continue to prosper in his name. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God that it is milk. Thank God that it is meat. Thank God that it is medicine. I thank God that it's like a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. You can use it with your mouth to defeat the attacks of the devil. Thank God for the word of God. The Bible says when he finished in that household, it had a notable impact on society. The Bible says that everybody who saw the difference that Jesus made in that household, they were amazed and overcome with amazement. They were overcome because we serve an amazing God. Have I got a witness this morning? We serve an amazing God who is able to do amazing things. It's amazing how he loves, heals, and forgives us. It's amazing how he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. It's amazing how he works all things together for our good. It's amazing how he picked you up and turned your life around. It's amazing how he wrapped himself up in flesh and was born in a manger. It's amazing that he was tempted as every human is tempted, and unlike everybody else, he did not sin. It's amazing that he would suffer and die in my place on an old rugged cross to save me from eternal damnation. Our God is an amazing God, and he does amazing things. It's amazing how he would not come down from the cross. It's amazing how he hung there and he bled and he died for me. It's amazing that when they put his body in a borrowed tomb, he stayed there. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. The life lesson that I live from this text that we find in Jairus' house is that when you trust in Jesus and stand on his word and participate with him and pursuing your purpose, he will bless your efforts. Have I got a witness this morning that God will bless the works of your hand? Has he picked your life up and turned you around and made you better than you ever have been? Thank God for the authority of his word. Thank God that he will bless your efforts even right now. So my brothers and sisters, if you are in a hard place this morning, if you are in a death situation, call on the name of Jesus. He'll show up and he'll fix it up. The Bible says that if you wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will strengthen your heart. Is there anybody here who knows about waiting on the Lord? Have you ever been in a situation where you had nothing else to do because you've done all that you can and now you just have to wait on him to move? Has anybody been there? Do I have any witnesses that if you wait on the Lord and be of good courage, that he will strengthen your heart? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Call on his name. Jairus learned that religion had no power. But when you're walking with Jesus, when you are walking with Jesus, you have the power of God at your disposal. Come on, give God some praise this morning.